Jethro, you definitely have the gift of encouragement. I love it. Really great to see you guys. If you don't know me, I'm Andy, and I'm the youth pastor here at Maybridge just for the next 3 weeks. And then as me and my wife are heading up to Nottingham, but still am, but felt a need to clarify. Amazing to be able to speak to you guys, particularly on what's such an amazing day celebrating Chloe's baptism. And quickly, I want to get a show of hands of who here often loses things. That is the majority of people. I'm, for whatever reason, always losing my water bottles. It drives my wife crazy. Like, she's always buying me a new one. She's always very wary if I have to borrow hers. Because for whatever reason, anything else I'm actually pretty good with, water bottles seem to be my kryptonite when it comes to losing things. And I wonder what it is for you guys, whether it's phones or keys, or a really common one in families, I feel like, is the remote control. If someone has lost the remote control, it feels like all trust has gone out the window, doesn't it? You're like searching the cushions, and then you say to someone, "I'm like, oh, stand up. Are you sitting on it?" You say, "I'm not sitting on it." And then they're like, "Well, can you stand up?" Like, they don't trust you. They can't take your word for it. And then it feels like you're searching all around the house, all around the places. The whole house is on pause whilst you're trying to find the lost remote or the lost item. It feels like sometimes maybe all rationale goes out the window when something important is lost. So for the next couple of minutes, I want you to turn to the person next to you and answer this question that should be on the screen for you guys. What was the last thing you lost, and what did you do to find it? Actually, to raise it a bit, because we did this at breakfast church, someone lost their wedding ring and at the beach, went the next day with a metal detector and found it. So I want to say, we're going to go for not just the last thing, the most important thing, the most valuable thing. What do you do to get it back? Right, I think that is plenty of time to be able to discuss this question. So if you could start drawing your conversations to a close, that would be lovely. And I'm also looking for good stories here. Has anyone got a good story of losing something? Judy, go on. What have we got, Judy? Wow, that is an unexpected word of knowledge from the Lord, isn't it? Well, you know what? I actually have a great one of Judy as well. We once lost the fire alarm keys here, was that correct? And the fire alarm was going off for 20 minutes here in the office. We looked everywhere, and then I can't even remember where it was. But anyone else got any other stories we got? Oh, we got a couple. Go on, Christine, at the back. Wow. Found by Tim. Oh, Tim, come on. Tim Weller, what a hero. Well, we had a couple more. Jeffro, go on, let's go with your one. Wow, deliberately lost. Brilliant. Any more? Going to do one more. Go on, Roger, I saw your hand. Did you find her? How did you come about finding her? That's good. I'm glad you ended up remembering. And Jess, we're glad you're here today to tell the story for that. So as we're thinking about lost things, over the next 3 weeks, we're going to do a mini-series here at church about God, who's described as this unceasing searcher, rather. And he will stop at nothing when one of his children is lost. And so we're going to be looking at stories. Today's the lost sheep. We're going to be looking at the parable of the lost coin and then the parable of the lost son. So as I said, today we're going to be looking at the lost sheep and an idea of what's been going on so far leading up to this. Jesus has been performing miracles. He's been showing love to the outcasts. He's been teaching all about the kingdom of God. And what this has done, this has drawn the attention of the Pharisees and the teachers, religious teachers of the law at the time. And they were very highly suspicious of Jesus. They were highly suspicious of these claims that he was making. They thought they were blasphemous. But their main issue really was that they would add to their own rules to the law of God. They would follow them maybe a bit too rigidly, but they were completely blind to the fact that actually this Jesus was the coming Messiah that was prophesied, that was foretold in their law. And so Jesus, he's at this point, he's hanging around with tax collectors and sinners. And when Jesus does this, often the Pharisees, they get very outraged, or at the very least at this point, they're wary and they grumble to each other. See, these sinners and these tax collectors would have been outcasts in society. And for the Pharisees, if they're saying, well, if Jesus is who he claims to be, surely he would not want to be associated with sinners. So they mutter, they talk to each other, they're very, very suspicious of Jesus. And now today, I want you to think and to pause for a moment of how would you react if you saw Jesus talking with people who you would consider sinners? Maybe if you saw Jesus speaking to someone who had extreme political views that go against yours, or maybe if they're racist, or those who are gang members, or abusers, or bullies, or whoever comes to mind for you when you think of someone who's a sinner, or someone who is an outcast because of their sin, if you saw Jesus eating and speaking with them, would you be highly suspicious? Would you deem these people unworthy? Would you kind of view yourself as being more deserving of forgiveness and mercy than them? Would you say, well, this isn't how a rabbi, a teacher of the law should act, or how God should act? Would there be people you know, or maybe who you've seen on TV, that you would consider too far gone for the grace of God? See, this is actually completely the attitude that the Pharisees, that the teachers of the law have. They were all about control, following the laws and the rules as rigidly as possible, even the ones they've kind of made up and added on to that. And they thought that by doing this, this is going to earn God's approval. But Jesus, he befriends sinners. And so the Pharisees, they're really skeptical, and Jesus does what he often does when the Pharisees are skeptical, and he responds with a parable. And so we're going to read this. This is from Luke chapter 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbours together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. And so he asks, well, who are we portrayed as in the story? We are, of course, the sheep, and Jesus is the good shepherd. Well, it's just the shepherd rather in this story. And I don't know if any of you guys have seen Clarkson's Farm. If anyone's seen the recent series of it, if you've watched it, you can see how frustrating sheep can be. You can see that he's trying to herd them really well, then they kind of go in other directions, and we kind of see actually throughout he starts to shout and swear because these sheep seem to have a little bit mind of their own, very, very distracted. And often, well, we don't really want to compare ourselves to sheep, and we absolutely definitely don't want to compare Jeremy Clarkson to a shepherd. But we do realise we are sheep. We absolutely are sheep. We go our own way. We often just do this out of kind of maybe even mindless distraction rather than anything too sinister. Maybe we go our own way, get distracted through just a lack of prayer, through a lack of time in the Word, through distraction by our phone or whatever it is. And so this chapter that we're focusing on these next few weeks, We think about three lost things: the sheep, the coin, the son. And as we'll see, they're actually lost for different reasons. The sheep, we see, is more lost just from wandering about. It's a sheep, it wanders, that's kind of what it does. The coin, we see, is lost more through external circumstances. And the lost son is more through choice, choosing to live outside of God's ways. And what this chapter and each of these parables reveals to us is this, is that it doesn't matter how or why you are lost, you can be found in Jesus Christ. See, it doesn't matter how or why you are lost, you can be found in Jesus Christ. So as we said, in this parable that Jesus is talking about, there's 100 sheep, one goes away, so then there's 99. And the 99 are kind of basically those who are already in the faith, those who at this point don't need to repent and turn to Jesus. They've already turned to him. And what we want to be really clear, as Jesus is explaining, is that he is not advocating for a neglect of the 99. And he's not saying that they're inferior either. The main point in this passage that Jesus is saying is it's more about this spiritual distance than physical distance. So as we're reading this, I think it's really fair to say that the 99 sheep are safe as the shepherd looks for the one. He's not trying to endanger the 99 by going for the one. We believe they're probably safe. And so he doesn't say to neglect for each one of us those who already follow Jesus. In fact, one thing about shepherding is that leaders who are described as shepherds as well, they're instructed to lead and guide the church into following Jesus. So, amazing news for all of us that Jesus doesn't stop caring about you once you've become a Christian, obviously. And the message, I believe, that Jesus is trying to get in this parable is these two things that I want to talk about today. The first one is that God is an unceasing searcher. The second is that God rejoices in the one. So let's look at this first one, an unceasing searcher. And so Jesus, he would be the ultimate seeker in hide and seek. Wherever you would go, wherever you think would be the best hiding spot ever, somewhere where maybe no one would look, Jesus will find you. See, it's the very nature of God that he knows each one of us. He made each one of us so that when we even try to hide our true nature from God, it's actually impossible because he knows us better than we know ourselves. We may think that our true nature, we may think we know what our true nature is, but actually we probably don't. At least we don't know it to the extent that God does. And some of us here, you may not be a Christian here, and maybe you've drifted away from faith, and you might be thinking, well, God's never found me. I've never had this experience of being known by God, or I can choose whether I let God into my life. And it's kind of true. Yes, we can distance ourselves from a relationship with God if we don't choose to repent, if we don't choose to turn our lives to him. But what is absolutely non-negotiable for every single one of us is Jesus' love for you. See, you could commit the worst crimes imaginable. You could close yourself off to God's word, or you could do anything that you could think of to distance yourself from him. But the reality is that Jesus loves you, and there is nothing you can do about it. There's nothing you can do to make him love you anymore. There's nothing you can do to make him love you any less. An amazing psalm, Psalm 139, says this: "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" So you can try to outrun his grace, but it's absolutely impossible. It would be like, if you want to visualize it, it would be like me trying to outrun Usain Bolt. It would absolutely not. You'd like to see it happen. I would not. I could try my best. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. No matter how hard I tried, it's never going to happen. And I think this is the exact point Jesus is trying to make. He's at this point, he's hanging around with sinners and tax collectors, those who religious leaders would have deemed as too far from the grace and the mercy of God. They would have said, "Oh, they've outrun God's grace. They've gone too far. They've done too much." And I think what Jesus tells them basically is that those who have gone astray are loved for, and not just loved for, they are searched for by God. He's wanting these Pharisees, these tax collectors as well, and sinners. And for us, as we read his word, that God has a heart for the lost. God has a heart for people who don't know him. They are loved by him. They're not too far gone. You here today, if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, you are not too far gone. Jesus says that he came to seek and to save the lost. And so we ask in this parable, well, what does the shepherd do? It says that he puts the sheep on his back and brings them back to the flock. And we ask, well, what is the sheep's involvement in this? What does the sheep have to do? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. Now let's pretend that the 99 sheep can talk for a moment. And so as the one comes back on the shoulders of the shepherd, would the 99 sheep be like, "Oh, well done, sheep. You've earned this. You've found your way back to us. Good job." Of course they wouldn't. You know, they'd rejoice that the sheep is back, but they would recognize that all praise, all glory and honor would belong to the shepherd, because it's him who's done it. He's the one who's brought the sheep back to the flock. We can be pretty sure that without the shepherd, this sheep would have just kept wandering around aimlessly. The reason it could come back is because of the shepherd. And for us, the only reason we can come into right relationship with God is because of our good shepherd, Jesus, not our own effort. See, for us, our enemy in life, we believe, is sin, and sin leads to death, this spiritual death, this separation from God. But we know that Jesus, he took on sin and death on our behalf, and he won. He won the victory. He carried that weight and that burden of our sin, put it on his shoulders for us. And as well, he brought us back from life. Instead of bringing us back from our wandering, he also reached down and brought us back from life from death. This is what we said with baptism earlier. This is what Chloe's experienced for herself. Jesus bringing her from death to life. It's an amazing thing that we can rejoice in what Jesus has done. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says this: "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." See, he has done all of this for us, even before we would choose to put our faith in him. He would do it for us whilst we were still sinners. So if he has done this for us, well, how should we respond to this? And at the end of this passage we're reading, Jesus says these words. He says, "I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." So although Jesus doesn't say in the parable that the sheep needs to repent, these verses give us a little bit of context here, that although we don't contribute to us being rescued at all, Jesus does that. He died for us, as we said in the passage, he died for us even when we were far from him. But we do have to choose whether we accept Jesus. He demonstrates this love for us regardless of our choice, but we do have a decision about whether we accept him or not. And the way that Jesus has said for us to do that is through repentance, through this turning away from our old life and choosing God's ways. There's still a need to repent, even though Jesus does all the rescuing. This goes for those who don't know Jesus. It goes for those who feel far from him. It goes for those who feel close to Jesus as well. We need to repent in this whole life change and on a regular basis to say sorry to God, to be aligned more into his purposes for our lives. Second part I want us to focus on is that God, we believe, is a God who rejoices in the one. And so I want you to imagine now that you're a father or you're a mother of five, and say, let's say tragedy struck and your house burned down, and you would rush to go and get everyone outside. You'd check the house, and maybe you could see through the window. You can see, okay, your husband and wife, they're safe, and four out of your five kids are also safe. At that point, you probably wouldn't be like, phew, we've got the majority of them. Four out of five isn't bad. That'll do. Of course you wouldn't. You would frantically be looking for the last child as you care about them, and you love them just as much as the others. But in this situation, you don't love the lost child more, but your heart absolutely would be aching for them because you can't find them. Because they may be in danger, because they're not close to you there. See, God doesn't love those who don't know him any more or any less. But absolutely, his heart aches for them because they're not with him. If you're here and you're not a Christian, God loves you. He has a heart for you. And sometimes for us, it can be really hard to get our heads around this, to get our hearts around this. You hear this whole thing of, oh, God loves you. And you can always often hear it as a plural. You know, I say God loves you, and you can think, oh yeah, God loves everyone. I know this, that kind of makes sense. But although God does love us as a church, as his people, God also loves you individually, every one of you individually of who you are. Now, I want to take you back to 12-year-old Andy. I was a massive Hannah Montana fan. Can I get a show of hands? Who knows who Hannah Montana is? Some really cool people here who know who Hannah Montana is. Brilliant. If you don't know Hannah Montana, it was like this Disney program. She was like ordinary girl by day, pop star by night. Really cheesy. I still know a lot of the words to her songs, which gives Grace the ick a little bit, I'm not going to lie. So, but anyways, at the time, 12-year-old me had a massive crush on her. Never went to a concert or anything, but let's imagine we did. Let's imagine I did. Let's say she was playing at Worthing, and you know, maybe at concerts, often singers, they'll shout, I love you, to the city. So let's say, you know, if she was shouting, oh, I love you, Worthing, then everyone would kind of like cheer and get excited. But imagine for me, if, you know, dim the lights, spotlight on me, and she said to me, Andy Evans, I love you. Now, I would probably go into meltdown. I'd probably not know what to do, because at that age, I couldn't talk to girls, so that would have been bad. But at the very least, I would have felt seen and known by, at the time, the girl of my dreams. Wasn't just something said to the crowd, but something said to me personally. Maybe you'd have a similar reaction. Maybe there's someone who comes to mind, a favourite singer or an idol, that was, if they said that to you, you'd feel really blessed by. But you'll hear probably most weeks at church that God loves you. And you can take this as God loves everyone. But what about for you if God spoke to you directly? As if maybe all the lights went out and you blocked out all the other noise and everything. And you can hear God say to you directly, I love you. Would that make a difference? If he was saying to the person who's struggling and stuck in sin, I love you. To the person struggling with self-worth, I love you. To the doubter, I love you. So he loves each one of us individually. We don't need this ray of light. We don't need this booming voice to tell us that God loves us individually. Jesus has already demonstrated his love for us in dying on the cross. We know this through his word. We can be sure of it. We don't need a kind of booming voice. We don't need a miraculous thing to happen. We can be sure of that because of who Jesus is. And so I believe what Jesus is trying to tell these Pharisees, the tax collectors and sinners, is that you are not just one of the crowd. God loves you personally. He rejoices in the one. And I want to ask you today, who is the one in your life? Maybe it's yourself. Maybe you're feeling far away from God. Maybe a family member or a friend comes to mind. Maybe it's someone you've written off, someone you've maybe deemed in your heart that they're too sinful to want to know God. Maybe there are lots of people in your life who are the one. See, the Pharisees wrote people off, but Jesus says that there is nobody who is too far from the grace of God, no one. And the amazing thing that we see in this parable is that the sheep comes back to the flock, like the church, and we in turn, we get to share in the celebration of someone coming back to Christ. And so as we kind of like wrap up and close, I want us to think about how we can respond, not just today, but maybe in the weeks to come, how this can impact our lives. And so first one is I think we've got these on the slides, actually. First one is to think of is do you feel lost? Maybe you know that you're a Christian, maybe that's really secure for you, but you feel like you've wandered. Maybe you're like a sheep, maybe you feel like you've wandered. Maybe you've stopped praying or reading his word. Maybe this is the first time you've gone to church in a long time and you just know, Lord, I'm far from you. I need to come back. Or maybe you're not a Christian here today and you're realizing, hang on, I didn't even think that I was lost, but I certainly want to be found in Jesus. We want to pray for you. We want you to be encouraged. Yes, you can't outrun his grace. He has grace for you. And so if you're lost in either of these things, I want you to encourage us. We're going to worship in a little bit, but I encourage you to spend some time in prayer around this. Receive him from God. Maybe you want to pray with someone else from that. And there's no judgment here. If there's someone here who's far away and is wanting to return to God and to get prayer for that, that's an amazing thing. All we get to do is rejoice in that, not to judge people as they come back. And the second way I want us to respond and to think about over these next few weeks is this. Who is the one in your life? Who do you need to pray for? See, to resemble Jesus' love, we need to have a heart for those who are lost. Who are you going to show extra love or extra grace to this week? How are you going to resemble Jesus' heart for the lost? You know, this isn't to guilt trip people at all, but for yourself, do you care about the lost? Maybe God needs to give you a heart for those who don't know him, give you that passion for the lost. See, on the 30th of August here at Maybridge, we have a summer fun day. And you may have seen it advertised if you've been around church for a while. And this isn't just a day for us to have a little bit of a jolly. This is a day where we can show love to our community and get to know them. To us, do you know how many ones there are in this area? It's a lot of ones. A lot of individuals who need to hear that they are personally known and loved by God. We want to be a church that cares about these ones in our community. See, we're unlikely to see any people saved on that day, but there are a lot of ones who may experience church for the first time on that community day. A lot of ones who may come along and decide to try church on a Sunday and to keep on coming. See, Jesus, he has a heart for the lost. We ask, well, where does it start? Well, we get to read in this passage, by welcoming those who don't know him and to eat with them. It's exactly what Jesus did. That's where it starts. And so I want you guys to think, another way to respond is, how are you going to get involved in serving the lost? Recommend helping on this fun day. Maybe it's inviting someone to Alpha in the future. Maybe it's serving on youth or kids team. Or maybe it's in your workplace. Maybe it's in your family that you know there's something you need to do. There's people you need to be praying for. See, God has a heart for the lost. He is seeking the lost and he's searching for them. We have to ask ourselves, are we? And what are we going to do when God reveals those people to us?